Sure. According to what we have in the written text, Jesus performed about 36 miracles, depending on how you count them. But the Bible doesn't even try to list them all, and often downplays Jesus' miracles. Some miracles he let only his disciples in on and then instructed them, do you remember, to keep this quiet? It seems he always turned down requests to amaze the crowds and impress important people. Let's be honest, if it was you and me with divine power to do miracles, we'd be doing them all week long. Watch this. Not this man. Not Jesus. And yet on occasion, he didn't hold back from demonstrating his power as God. Miracles don't seem to happen every day. And if they did, one author said, we'd call them regulars. They don't happen just constantly all day long, at least in the strict sense, or we'd be so used to them. I think as one considers the subject of miracles, it is important to realize that in fact, miracles on this level are extremely rare in history. God seems to have reserved them for brief, absolutely remarkable periods of time just prior to making a major change in how he interacts and communicates with you and me, with his creation. For example, when he purposed that his people move out of the land of Egypt in their lives of slavery, and somewhere between 1 and 2 million people headed out to the promised land, a land God promised was flowing with milk and honey, he demonstrated at that moment to these people, both the Egyptians and the Hebrews, a series of remarkable, miraculous events as he prepared his people for this new place. To avoid any confusion, let me try to define what I'm speaking about this morning as a miracle, because we use it in a lot of different ways, I realize. When God created all things out of nothing, he also designed the laws of nature. One of them is gravity. It works with us well every day. We're glad. It's a law of nature that God determined when he created the universe, and we've lived with it and used it and appreciate it. However, this is not to suggest that he created these things and then assembled them out there in the cosmos somewhere and lets it happen and winds down with no further involvement from the Creator. For while he often allows things to work in accordance with these laws, he is always and personally involved in every detail of our lives and has chosen to interrupt those laws of nature occasionally with miracles for his own design and purpose. Something out of the ordinary, contrary to the laws of nature. In Exodus 14, he parts the waters of the sea to make a path for his people. In Numbers 22, he causes a donkey to speak like a human. In 2 Kings 6, he caused an axe head to float. In Daniel 3, we see him allowing three men to enter a blazing fire and emerge untouched by the flames. And in the Gospels, he allows a virgin to conceive a child without a human father. Each of these and dozens of others throughout the Old and New Testament are demonstrations of God's miraculous power and ability, the undeniable work of God in our midst. Miracles remind us every time, as the angels reminded Mary, nothing, he said to her, is impossible with God. Nothing. Jesus, who is this man? Jesus is the God-man. He's 100% God and 100% man. He is the rabbi in search of disciples, as we thought about it last Sunday morning, who really want to take up his cross daily and become followers of his in a serious way. And he is a miracle worker demonstrating his divine power. Now, there are so many miracles of Jesus that I could have you think about and look at this morning that I chose a couple that are so fascinating to me. I say that because soon after beginning his public ministry, Jesus demonstrated what is recorded as his first miracle, his power over the trivial matters of life. Jesus attended a wedding celebration. Typically, it was a week-long event hosted by the groom's parents, interestingly enough. And family and friends were there. It was a great occasion, and like all weddings, something is bound to go wrong. One of the groomsmen's tux doesn't fit just right and looks funny. A bridesmaid trips on the way down the aisle, or a cake tips over at the reception. And in this case of a family in Cana of Galilee, someone failed to order enough wine. Trouble. At least it was a humiliating moment in that culture and with that family. When Jesus' mother discovered the problem, do you remember? She alerted her son without hesitation. And after a brief exchange, she let him take care of this impossible situation, left it in his care. She instructed the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. And then she went back to the party. Let me show you. Did you bring your Bible this morning? Let's go back to the Gospel of John, which is the focus of our attention these days about who is this man, working through what John has to say about him. And in John chapter 2 and verse 7, here's that story. You've heard about it all your life. Well, let's catch a little glimpse of what it really meant as God, in the person of Jesus, his son, demonstrated for the first time his miraculous power and ability. Verse 7, let me pick it up in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." And they took it to him, and when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, except the servants who had drawn the water knew. You bet they knew. They were in charge. This was their business. They were wondering what we were going to do, and it all of a sudden has been changed from water into wine. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is poor. You have kept the good wine until now." That's what he thought was going on. This is great. This beginning of his signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the important line you need to remember. He manifested his glory, and at this moment, his disciples believed in him. It was one of those first moments where it was, "I get it. Now I know who this man is. This is God. And he does the miraculous thing here." He manifested his glory in a trivial matter. This seems that way to you and me. And his disciples believed in him. Everyone witnessed the miracle, and it caused his disciples to believe. While Jesus stood back, the servants chose the vessels and filled them with water right to the very top, it tells us. And then somewhere between that stone jar and the wine steward, a miraculous transformation took place. And I want to remind you this morning, there was no dramatic announcements of what the Savior was going to do. No tricks, no illusions, and no applause from all the guests. Yes. Nothing. Jesus kept it quiet. Quietly exercising his divine power and transformed an embarrassing situation into, I guess, a social triumph for one wedding family. Why? The issue at stake here was not monumental, was it? Yet this predicament of friends was very important to Jesus. He calls the event a sign. This beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. When his disciples witnessed Jesus' power to accomplish a simple act of kindness in what most of us would call a rather trivial matter, and there's not enough wine for the party, their faith in this man grew. That's what it was. Let me identify another before we go home. This is just getting ugly out there. Right? Maybe we should close the drapes here and just not even have to look out there. I don't know. Let me identify another one that really intrigues me. It's a beautiful story, and it's over in chapter 6. We're in chapter 2, John chapter 6, when I think he demonstrated his power over insufficiency. Certainly not a trivial kind of matter, but this is a beautiful moment. As Jesus was teaching throughout the region of Galilee, he decided to take his disciples away from the crowds to enjoy some solitude and quiet. Right, that never seemed to work well. And he tried to take them away, but it wasn't going to work. Thousands of people followed after him. They were amazed at his teaching. They loved listening to this man, what he has to say. And they just couldn't help it. They came as a huge crowd with them, and the people followed until there were thousands on a hill with him, and most of them were hungry. Somewhere between 5,000, 7,000, 8,000 people had gathered. And Jesus turns to Philip and asks, "Where can we buy bread so that these people may eat?" Verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5. "Where can we buy bread so that these people may eat?" This question, of course, was the beginning of a lesson on discipleship for the 12. Not just for the huge crowd, but he's going to get through here to these 12 about this. In verse 6, look at it. "Now Jesus said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do." Of course he did. Jesus always knew what he was going to do. And he did it. Jesus always understood exactly what his disciples needed to recognize how his glory was manifested, and so that they would believe in him. He knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, 200 silver coins worth of bread would not be enough for them, for each one to get even a little." Now, in this lesson, would they learn in a few minutes to trust or fear God? Philip should have known by this time that God never calls his people to accomplish anything without promising to supply their every need. You know what a correct response would have been, and your response would have been, I'm sure? "I don't know, Lord, but I know you'll think of something." But that wasn't his response. Meanwhile, Andrew had been looking around to see what food might be on hand when a young boy is nearby offering a sack lunch. Andrew, I would guess, was feeling just a little bit nervous and foolish about this anyway, but he says, "Here's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. What good are these with so many people?" Verse 9. Now, I can only imagine Jesus smiling and thinking, this is going to be a great moment, a great opportunity for another lesson on discipleship. Watch this. I hope the guys are listening and observant. I'm going to display and manifest my glory so they will believe again. And Jesus says simply, "Have the people sit down." And the disciples had the folks divide into groups and began arranging a distribution plan as Jesus gave thanks and began breaking the bread and pulling off pieces of fish again and again and again and again. Wouldn't you love to see this on film? What these disciples, these great guys, are looking at and observing and realizing about the miracle worker. How did he do this? More bread, more fish. It goes on and on. And he says in verse 12, gather up the broken pieces that are left over so that nothing is wasted. And each disciple must have grabbed a basket themselves and collected enough extra food so that all of them had lunch as well. And there's still more. And when the day was over, the lesson or lessons were clear. Jesus demonstrated his power over insufficiency, no matter how you and I may wish to apply that. Taking care of our needs is Jesus' specialty, and God is the God of the impossible. What we are called to do as we watch and see what Jesus is doing before us, and the miracles that he is performing, what our responsibility is to commit what we have, even if it's no more than a lunch. As we consider the enormous needs of a world around us this morning, God's invitation is the same, and it's rather simple. You act in faith, not in fear, Dave. And respond to what you have, and I will supply, and I will multiply the blessing. You give it to me, I'll expand it, I'll use it. Who is this man? Clearly, he's a miracle worker. From something awfully trivial, it seems, like wine at a marriage celebration, to feeding 8,000 people on a hillside. Who is this man? He's a miracle worker with complete divine power. Now, we could talk about numerous other miracles and many other events, many of them you know and love. Some of them were healings that I'm reserving for next Sunday morning. Jesus is healer. He performed dozens of these miracles, and his motivation always was the same, to manifest his glory so that you and I would believe. He cared, he had compassion, he had love, and he wanted you and I as disciples to follow him as our rabbi, as master, as teacher, as savior. So instead of reviewing any others, take a look at the very end of John. You're there in 6, go to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 30. John chapter 20 and verse 30 says this, many other signs Jesus also performed. Wow! The record shows about three dozen in the Bible, but there were a lot of others, John says. You can't believe all that my Lord did as I watched him and followed him and loved him and became his disciple. Many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. We can review them someday in glory. Tell us a few more, Peter, of those great things Jesus did. But these have been written, why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John makes it clear, the ones I'm sharing with you in this book, the ones I observed, I saw my Lord do. He's a miracle worker. I saw him do this and that, and I heard about this and that. I'm telling you, these are the ones I've included in my gospel so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the God-man of life, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Well, nothing has changed. His miraculous power has been detailed so that you and I may believe that he exists. Do you? And that he rewards those who seek him. Do you? Who is this man? This man is the God-man. This man is Rabbi, looking for serious followers again this morning. This man is a miracle worker because he's God manifesting his glory everywhere he went, everywhere he goes today, so that you and I might believe that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Have you life in his name? I do. Do you? Will you have life in his name? Will you accept this incredible miracle worker as your own Lord and Savior, the Christ, the Son of the living God, is yours? Do you know him in that way? That's why he performed miracles. According to what I read, he never did so to satisfy the curiosity of people, ever. He didn't have the attitude I would have. I'll show you this one. This will be cool. Wait till they see this. He didn't. Every time, it was to show forth his glory, manifest his name, identify who he was, so that you and I and everybody witnessing would believe that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't know him that way? You can. God has not quit doing miracles, like the miracle of a transformed life. Dead in sin, going my own way, in my old nature, God does a miracle by changing my life, my heart for him, by radically coming in to me to make me a follower of his. I did that a long time ago, and many of you did as well. Some of you never have. That's who this man is. He's a miracle worker. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, and wants to come in to your life as well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I love you for who you are. You are God. You're a rabbi. And you're a miracle worker who wants me and all of us here to understand that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing in your name, we will have life. And so we try to remember here this morning where we are in our walk or journey with you. And it's always possible, Father, that a few are sitting here and they never have put their faith and trust in you. They've never recognized that before. And I pray that there will be a miracle of a transformed heart right now, as they turn from what they've always been, always failing, always coming short of your perfection and standard, and accept you as their Lord, as their Savior, as their Christ, and believe and have and receive life. Life now and life forever. That we might all celebrate together someday. We love you. I want to thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die on the cross and pay the penalty of all my sin, all our sin, and provide us a way to you. Thank you, Father. May our time as we close, Father, be very personal and meaningful as we remember
the steps of your Son to the cross for us. Love you. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.